Every day of our lives, we are bombarded with choices. Do I choose to follow Jesus Christ in the road less traveled? Or do I yield to the temptations and decide instead to follow the masses and capitulate to the customs and conventions of the world everywhere around me? Or to complicate matters even further, do I keep God first? Or do I put the interests of others, including colleagues, family, and friends, ahead of God? We're all confronted with difficult choices at different moments in our lives, and which path we take will speak volumes about how eternity will judge us. And we're now beginning to watch in real time whether or not our nation as a collective will choose to reinstate and follow a former president and the Project 2025 playbook his supporters have made clear would be his blueprint for governance should this individual be elected president, or whether instead there is a majority in this nation who would choose loyalty to the country itself and to the notion that our democracy and our freedoms, both individually and collectively, are worthy of preservation and protection. In our text from Mark's gospel, we see that King Herod had what we might characterize as a moral dilemma. He had to make a choice between loyalty to his family, colleagues, and friends on the one hand, or adherence and obedience to that still small voice, that small part, in his case, of his conscience that was causing him some measure of consternation and guilt over the prospect of doing wrong to someone whom he believed deep down within his heart to be in the right. We might refer to the part of the king's conscience, however small and faint it may have been, as that quote-unquote still small voice from above, trying to capture our attention, nudging us to delineate right from wrong, and even more importantly, trying to keep us in alignment with the will of God. So I'd like to use as a title for this sermon today, All In or All Out. All In or All Out. So we know what the outcome is of this tragic story at the conclusion of this text from Mark's gospel. This is one of those biblical stories that does not have a happy ending. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who baptized Jesus and was the one who first introduced Jesus to the public as the Messiah of God, John the Baptist is beheaded at the behest of King Herod. Now, this Herod was actually more of a governor, or what was referred to in those days as a
Trark.
Though our text refers to him as a king. And this Herod is one of the sons of the one called Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great, don't you? He was the one whom we refer to usually around Christmas time, the Herod who tried to send the Magi to go and seek out baby Jesus in order to have him killed. Well, the Herod of our story is one of Herod's sons. And he is the governor of one of the provinces of Israel. And this Herod has some level of respect for Jesus. And this Herod starts off with a healthy level of respect for John the Baptist himself. As a matter of fact, he actually reveres him. He looks at John with a degree of admiration. Our text says in verse 20 that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. So how did this Herod, who started off with a healthy measure of respect and even reverence and awe for John the Baptist, also end up being the one responsible for ordering his death? And in our text from Mark 6th chapter, the gospel writer Mark sort of starts off in the present tense. And then he shifts backwards in time to begin to tell the story of how John the Baptist came to be beheaded. So in this story, we start off in the present tense by first seeing how Herod thought that Jesus was now John the Baptist reincarnated, or somehow John the Baptist coming back from the dead to haunt him. Our opening verse 7:14 says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Jesus was beginning to start his ministry. And some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him, referring to Jesus. So King Herod obviously had a lot of guilt over John's death. And that guilt had now manifested itself in his belief that John's spirit had now been raised up again in Jesus Christ. Maybe he was beginning to see John the Baptist through Jesus in his dreams, in his sleep. You know how it is when sometimes we have guilt over something and somehow it's hard for us to step away from it. It keeps coming back at us in one form or another. But Herod's original torment began when he was first confronted with a very personal moral dilemma. He became enamored with his brother Philip's wife and then decided to make her his wife, which was against Jewish law, which forbade a marriage between your brother's wife while your brother was still alive. His brother Philip was still alive. He just simply, as ruling authority of that region, took his brother's wife to be his own wife. And furthermore, Herod had done this while still being married to his first wife. And for these immoral acts, John the Baptist rightfully confronted the king. We all need people around us with integrity, who are not afraid to tell us the truth about ourselves and our actions, even when that truth sometimes hurts us. So this was the case with the king and his brother's wife, Herodias, who despised John because John's words exposed her immorality as well. She liked the thought of being married to a king and being close to the center of power. But deep down, King Herod knew both in his mind and in his spirit that he was in the wrong and that John the Baptist was in the right about Herod's decision to marry his brother Philip's wife, who was also, by the way, both brothers' nieces. There's a lot of strange things going on in those days. And Jesus later on in scripture, as part of his Sermon on the Mount, would say, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. In other words, you either go left or you go right. You're either all in or you're all out. And there's very little in between. But you know what? Life has a way of clarifying for us which master we will choose. Yes. Life has a way of clarifying for us which master we will serve. Whether we recognize it at the time or not. That small part of Herod's conscience that recognized something good in John the Baptist, even though he was telling Herod things that the king didn't want to hear and speaking truth to power about the king's immoral behavior. But that still small voice inside of the king that was trying to nudge him into doing what was right, and that was trying to get him to perhaps see what was in alignment with the will of God. That still small voice that the king, in some ways, was mindful of, was instead ultimately overwhelmed by the king's affection for Herodias, his illicit wife, and for the king's desire to maintain favor with his colleagues and friends in the public court of opinion. The king initially thought he could protect John from his wife's desire to have John killed by placing John in prison. And in his mind, he no doubt thought that he could have it both ways. He thought he could protect John by placing him in prison, and he could appease his wife at the same time. But you're either all in or you're all out when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to following Jesus. And guess who lies in between? The enemy of our faith. Yes. Herod thought he could have it both ways initially. The man that he admired and respected, John the Baptist, he thought he could protect him from his wife's desire to have him killed by putting John the Baptist in prison. And he thought, at the same time, that he could appease his wife. He could keep Herodias happy. But as Jesus would later remind us, we can't serve two masters at the same time. We're either all in with God and with Jesus, or we're all out. And the enemy of our faith is right there in between and on the other side, just waiting to trap and ensnare us. If we can't keep God and Jesus Christ in the driver's seat of our vehicle of life. Jesus himself demonstrated this in his own journey. You may recall when he told his disciples that the Son of Man must first suffer, die, and then be raised up on the third day, to which the disciple that first identified Jesus as the Messiah, Peter, said to him, "Oh no, Lord, that will never happen to you." He heard only the part where Jesus said the Son of Man must first suffer and die. And after Peter said what he said to Jesus, "Oh no, Lord, that would never happen to the Messiah," Jesus did what? He rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Yes. Because he himself knew you're either all in for God or you're out of the picture. You either stay with God in the driver's seat of your decision-making apparatus and the choices you make, or you allow the enemy of your faith to somehow get in the mix. Life has a way of clarifying for us which master we will serve. The grass will always appear greener on the other side of the road. Someone would always appear to be younger and better suited to get us to where we want to go. And so we'll say to the person that got us to where we are today, "What have you done for me lately?" We forget about who we are supposed to be as people of God, people who respect the things that God has given us to govern our lives with. We don't just throw people under the bus when we feel that they're no longer of use to us. We don't just, as the Israelites often did, see that the grass appears to be greener on the other side of the road. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, that's why when the people wanted the prophet Samuel to appoint for them a king, God was initially displeased. Why? Because God knew that the people were essentially saying, "We want to be like everybody else. We want someone to rule over us and tell us what to do." And God said, "Wow, I guess I'm not the one who got you to where you are today." So he allowed Samuel to begin the process of anointing king. And the Israelites, of course, got Saul, and Saul was, in appearance, everything that the people thought that they wanted in a king. He was handsome, strong, but Saul was not God. Every day we are confronted with choices to either be all in with God and in terms of our loyalty to Jesus Christ, or we're out of the picture of what God would have us to be, or perhaps what God would have us to do. Every day we're confronted with the choice of whether or not to put people in place of God. Friends in place of God, colleagues in place of God, other things in place of God. If I when I get up in the morning, if I had to think that everything I wanted to do depended exclusively on other human beings, I would never get out of the bed. That's not a, you know, don't take that personally. You feel, I'm sure, the same way about me and about other folk too. If everything that God wanted you to do depended on, solely on, another human being, you're in trouble. If you think that somebody else is going to give you what only God alone can give you, you are in deep trouble. And so life has a way of putting those choices in front of us all the time. And we either choose God. We're either all in, because you can't really follow God half-heartedly. You can't go half-stepping, because life will send you things your way that will force you to understand that only God can get you where you need to go. Herod thought, in that small part of his consciousness that had any moral sense of things, he thought, okay, I can please Herodias, my wife, and at the same time I can protect John the Baptist by putting him in jail, and at least that would suggest to her that I'm punishing him. But guess what? Life threw him the curveball. When his wife's daughter, who, by the way, is also named Herodias, you read the scripture sometimes, your mind, who, Herodias, which one is who? Herodias, the daughter, danced before the king at a banquet that he had for his courtiers and his public officials. She was young and beautiful and danced so well, let me just, she danced well. Because I'm starting to get distracted. She danced well enough for the king to make her a promise. Said to her, I will give you even half of my kingdom. Ask for me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. I am so pleased with how you have danced and entertained us. So what does Herodias, the daughter of Herodias, his wife, Herod's wife, his brother's wife, that he now has as his own wife, Herodias, the daughter, is her daughter. Her daughter comes to her mother, Herodias, and said, well, you know, the king told me I can ask for whatever I want. What should I ask for? And of course, what does she do but tell her daughter, ask for John the Baptist's head. And then, of course, when she does so in public, Herod is in a difficult place now, because he has made an oath to this young girl in front of all of his public officials, in front of his wife, Herodias. And so he chooses to honor his oath, and he gives his daughter what she asked for, the head of John the Baptist. The man he admired, the man he revered, tells one of his soldiers to go into the prison, give me his head, return with his head. Guess what? John the Baptist should never have been in prison in the first place. That's what happens when we try to compromise where we put God. John the Baptist had done nothing wrong other than to hold the king accountable and speak truth to power. But whenever we're not all in with our loyalty to God, chaos and the enemy of our faith is somewhere around the corner just waiting for us to open the door. And the door was open at the banquet. And so, of course, John the Baptist becomes now a martyr. John the Baptist, even though this story ends tragically, what we can say about John the Baptist was this is an example of someone who was all in for God. All in terms of his discipleship, all in terms of doing what God would have him to do to fulfill his purpose and his legacy. He did his job. And eternity will judge him rightly because he made the right choice. So, beloved, are you all in this morning for Jesus? Are you all in when it comes to the choices that life will put on your table? Are you all in? When your bills are creeping up around you, you say, well, maybe I can, not this month. Take away a little bit of something from my tithe, my 10%, which, by the way, is the minimum standard. Anything you give above the tithe is actually an offering. Should I take from this in order to get this bill paid? Or shall I maintain my commitment to God? And in doing so, remind God, I'm keeping you first no matter what. Guess what? When we do so, God will show you that God will open doors for you. God will give you favor where you previously had no favor. God will open doors and even windows of heaven to bless you in ways that you could never imagine. So even when it appears that life is telling you to make a different choice, don't listen to what Scripture says about keeping God first and committing to following Jesus all the way. By the way, following Jesus in discipleship is not an easy path. And if anybody starts off thinking that just because you follow Jesus, everything's going to be hunky-dory, you're going to be ultimately frustrated and maybe even fall off the path. Remember the parable of the sower, so many seeds are sown, and then the cares and concerns of the world eat some, and some seeds fall on rocky ground where they can't take root and so forth, and only a fourth of the seed actually begin to produce something. So the cares and the concerns of the world are everywhere around us, waiting to see whether or not we're either all in for God or all out in terms of the picture that God would have in mind for us. So, beloved, I leave you with the following words of Scripture. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And then the hymn writer writes, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, and make Jesus your first and last choice.